We're going to ask that you keep your questions. Let's just ask one question at a time. If everybody gets around, then we'll try it again. And let's try not to have any sermons from the floor. Let's just have a question situation. Hold them up again. Richard Bunner first.
Terry, I appreciate your remarks a whole lot, and I think I've been enlightened on a few things. I've sort of leaned towards everything that you've said all my life. One of the mistakes that I think I've been making, though, that I think a lot of brethren have made, now, the guilty party may not remarry. We've stated that. When her husband dies, or his wife dies, we then say the guilty party can remarry. With your position, I'm led to believe that that's not so, though.
Well, that's a good question, and there obviously are two positions, once you can, once you can't. I really believe, though, that she may, and I'm going to tell you why. The position that I'm taking is that the reason they commit adultery when they marry, again, is because they have violated or broken the covenant that they have made with God and their spouse. Now, what is that covenant? What is that agreement? And that agreement, according to Romans chapter 7, verse 2 and 3, is just simply the agreement that they're not going to have any other as long as the one they're married to is alive. Now, listen to what he says here in the last part of the verse. So then, if while her husband liveth, she may be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, he is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So the implication here is that she married another man before her husband died, the first man died. She married him before the first man died, so she was an adulteress. However, after he's dead, she is released from that covenant, that vow, that agreement that she made, because he's dead. And so for that reason, I would say that she could.
Okay, Lonnie York.
I'd like to make a statement and then ask a question. First of all, I do appreciate you standing up and making the bold assertions that you did. I agree with you. I wish 4 years ago this would have been preached to the rooftops. Because every place that I've seen this occur, division has been an end result, family split, and all of the consequences associated thereto. And I will hope that we raise our voices against this evil and stop it before we have such a cancer among us that it's going to be difficult for us to survive. The question I like to ask is this. If a person puts away their spouse for fornication, can they ever go back and marry that spouse again?
That's a question, of course, asked by a lot of people. And I'm going to address it as follows. Let me look at my notes here because I don't want to miss everything that I've got written down. Now, most of the time the argument goes something like this. Does whosoever married her that is put away commits adultery, does that person include the original spouse? That's the question. First of all, grammatically speaking, there's really no evidence either way as to whether that whosoever is all-inclusive or whether it excludes the original spouse. There's no evidence there either way. Whosoever is not universal. Matthew 5:31, whosoever puts away his wife, give her right of divorcement. That's what they've been saying. That whosoever obviously wasn't universal. It applied only to Jews. That's the way the rabbis applied it. So that whosoever wasn't universal. So I don't think we can say it's universal. Well, is it every Christian man? And there are only two possible ways that I know to substantiate the position that they cannot ever get back and remarry. Number one, people want to go to Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, and say, see, she could not go back and marry the first husband. But as I stated, Deuteronomy 24 has no relevance here. Deuteronomy 24 is not a marriage for fornication. So just because that woman was forbidden to go back and marry the first husband has no relevance here because we're talking about a divorce that is for fornication. So Deuteronomy 24 is no argument. Well, the only other argument I know of is the whosoever thing. So we look at the immediate context, and I really believe that in a casual reading, you could take it either way. You could look at it either way in just a casual reading. So then we move to a remote context. Is there any other passages that deal with that? We've already mentioned Deuteronomy 24, and that's irrelevant. But here's something that I think is worth interest here. In Luke 16, verse 18, and this, I'll admit, is just simply an implication. But in Luke 16, verse 18, "Whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery." And I believe that it is implied here that this whosoever in the second part of the verse is somebody other than her husband that is mentioned there in that same thought. The reason I believe it is all right is because I believe it's implied here that this is talking about anybody else. And I'll also say this. We know that divorce for any other reason, reconciliation is divine. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11. We know that's what God wants and that's what He expects. And so if you bring up a situation, a man puts away his wife for fornication, she decides that she's sorry, he decides he wants to forgive her and take her back and everything, what you're saying then is there is no reconciliation possible. And that is a violation of the principle that Jesus set forth in Matthew chapter 19 about verses 4 through 6. Because what God intended in the first place from that original marriage was that these people stay together. That's what He wanted them to do. And it was only sin that intervened and caused that not to be what it should be. And I believe that upon repentance and confession and acceptance, I believe reconciliation is divine for marriage. So I personally don't have any problem with that. I know a lot of people do.
Roger Ashley.
I was having a problem with one of the things you're saying. It seemed like you're contradicting at several points. You started off this lesson saying divorce is divorce. It's a complete dissolving of the marriage. One is married to the other one. The other one's set free from it. But then at the very end of it, you were saying the woman is still, who was put away for fornication, is still bound to that marriage relationship because she has not been dismissed from it.
I never said she was bound to the marriage relationship. I believe marriage is marriage and divorce is divorce. And when a divorce occurs for whatever reason, I don't believe that woman is bound to that first marriage. And 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10 and 11 proves that. Because that woman is given an option to remain unmarried. She does not have to go back and be that man's wife. And she is called unmarried. So she is not married, but she is still bound. There are limits placed upon her. There's a binding there, even though she's not married to anybody. In Romans 7, there's a bond that exists. There's a binding there, even though she's married to somebody entirely different. The point I made is this. We have to be careful to understand that binding and a marriage are not necessarily synonymous. And I think Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7 prove that they're not synonymous. And so what I'm saying then is this. In a divorce for fornication, they're divorced. One of them's just as divorced as the other one is. And there's no marriage there, period. However, this woman is still held to that bond. The bond that she's held to is the agreement and covenant she made with God. He released that innocent person. He says so clearly in Matthew 19 and 9. He is released. But He says no such thing. He doesn't release her in any way. She's not married to that man. She's not bound to that marriage. But she is bound to the covenant, the agreement, the vow that she made with God.
How can she be bound to a covenant and not be married?
In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 10, she is. As I said, in verse 10, that word, parizo, is the exact same word Jesus used in Matthew 19, 6. It means divorce. Look at any lexicon. In verse 11, Paul said she's unmarried. Do you believe she was unmarried?
In
1 Corinthians 7, verse 11. Paul said she was unmarried. Do you believe she was unmarried?
I have to look at your passage before I...
Well, he said she was. And if she was, if she's unmarried, then you have it. You've got a woman that's not married to anybody, but she is still held. She is bound. Because the only option she has is stay that way, stay unmarried, or you can go back and marry the fellow that you're divorced from. She was bound and she could not go marry anybody else. So see, there's a binding there. She's held to a bond, and yet she's not married anybody.
Terry, what do you do in the situation where fornication is obviously grounds for withdrawing fellowship from somebody? What do you do in a situation where neither spouse will admit guilt, but yet they want the divorce, but both claim that they have the exception against their spouse?
I really ought to let Jerry answer that. The only problem there, you know, obviously there are some very sticky situations. I've been in situations trying to make a judgment on situations, and everybody's story is different. And I don't know how that you can make a clearly scriptural judgment if you don't know what's going on. I don't know how you can.
Bill Davis?
Terry, do you believe that the law written on the heart had any kind of divorce measures in it?
There, from what I've studied, I can't find any evidence, biblical evidence. The only thing that I could find that is a third cousin to this is when Abram deceived both Pharaoh and Abimelech into thinking that Sarah was not his wife. These two men were pagan men, heathens. They were not in any covenant relationship with God, that we can tell. And in both instances, these men obviously felt no qualms about taking Sarah on as another wife. But when they found out that she was somebody else's wife, they said, no way. And especially in the conversation between God and Abimelech, it was a sin against God. Abimelech would have sinned against God had he taken her to be his wife because she was another man's wife. So I believe that that's clear evidence that it is against the law on the heart to have somebody else's wife. But just strictly on divorce, let me say this. As I presented in Deuteronomy 24, the divorces there, God permitted, he allowed it because of their hard-heartedness. And my question would be this. In light of the fact that I can't find any biblical evidence about divorce and the law written on the heart, God allowed the divorces of the Jews, his covenant people, for reasons other than fornication. He didn't authorize it, don't get me wrong. But he permitted it because of their hard hearts. Now my question then would be this. If God allowed the Jews to do that because of their hard-heartedness, why would we demand that he has stricter laws on those Gentiles who were not in any covenant relationship with him? And really my main argument is just simply, I don't know of any scriptural evidence on that.
Okay, well, if Matthew 19 and 9 and Matthew 5:32 applies only to the Christian, could a Christian divorce a sinner she was married to for fornication?
Here's the thing. That law is given to Christian people. And that's something we have to remember. It's given to Christian people. And as a Christian, say I was single, never been married, say I wanted to divorce a woman who was out in the world that had been divorced and remarried for whatever reason, that law still applies to me. It doesn't apply to her. And she could, in her own mind, she wouldn't have any problem about marrying me. But I am under this law, and this law forbids me to marry anybody that's been in that condition. So if I apply that law to me as a Christian, I could marry her whether she's a Christian or not if she's been divorced, put away.
Well, I'm saying that if you happen to be married as a Christian to a non-Christian, and that non-Christian commits fornication, the law doesn't apply to him. Is that correct?
No, I don't believe that. Because what I said that Paul was dealing with in 1 Corinthians 7, Jesus did not address the problem of an unbeliever leaving a Christian. Okay? Matthew 19 and 9 is not a situation where an unbeliever is leaving a Christian. It's a situation where a Christian is divorcing a spouse for fornication. And I believe a Christian can do that, and Matthew 19 and 9 gives them the right to do that, regardless of who they're married to. Because that law applies to me as a Christian, whether my wife's a Christian or not. But that passage says not one word about an unbeliever leaving or divorcing a Christian.
Well, in 1 Corinthians 7, the believer could leave the unbeliever. You know, it wasn't under bondage if they departed. But what if that unbeliever commits fornication? Can that believer put that one away if the law doesn't apply to the sinner?
The law applies to the Christian. It is the Christian that is putting away the unbeliever.
Does the sinner come under the Christian law? Is that what you're
saying? No. I don't believe in any way that sinner comes under that law. But that law applies to the Christian. If my wife commits fornication, whether she's a Christian or not, then I have a scriptural right, according to these passages, to put her away.
Terry, let me stop you right there just for a second. The following names I have. Now, if I don't have your name and you had your hand up, hold it up again. Jack Cutter, William St. John, Irvin Barnes, David Stans, Howard Sharp, Alan Bonifay, Mario, Connie Briggs, Alan Bailey, and Greg Degolf.
We can't do that.
My fault about that.
I think you can see that in order for us to do this, it's going to have to be kept brief, keep your question to the point, and let's get on with the program. All right, let's see. The next man on the list is Jack Cutter.
Okay, I really have two, and I'll just want an explanation on the first. Where it says deposits are committed up, what does that deposit make, really? How do you handle that?
Number one, he does not commit adultery, it just says he causes her. We have other scriptures talking about somebody causing someone to stumble, causing them to fall. He shares in the sin. He sins. That's the point. Because like 1 Corinthians 7, the first five verses there about a husband and wife fulfilling their marital obligations. If they don't, the only reason they can't do that is because of mutual consent and prayer. In this situation, there's no mutual consent here. There's no prayer involved. It's not for spiritual reasons. He just unscripturally divorced her. And so somewhere along, if she then gives in and marries, as Jesus assumes she will in that passage, then he has sinned. He's wrong.
Okay. Now, if a man does not divorce his wife for adultery, I'm going to give you a hypothetical situation. You know, they're generally... Okay, here's a fella that his wife divorces him. They're both members of the church. And then he's...
Why does she divorce him?
Well, she divorced for him and incompatibility. Okay. And then in a couple of months, he thought she'd take him back, but she married somebody else. Then in turn, he feels that releases him and he marries again.
So she divorced him.
She divorced him. He assumed all along she'd take it back like she had a couple of times. She did, she married everybody else. So he feels that releases him because she went and committed adultery, and therefore he married her.
That to me is about the toughest question that I know of. There's probably a lot of them I don't know of, but that's tough. And here's why. I really believe, strictly according as we read Matthew 19 and 9, 1 Corinthians 7, 10, and 11, I don't see where he can divorce her for, because she remarried. I've talked and studied and done everything I could on that very subject. And I also want to say this. Sometimes I really believe that we probably need to try to look at the spirit of what Jesus is saying. And what Jesus is saying through the whole context and what is he doing? He is protecting the right of that innocent party. He's giving them a right to put this person away. He's giving them a scriptural right to remarry. He's protecting the innocent party throughout. Now, to take another situation, turn around a little bit and say, this guy's totally innocent, but the wife just beat him to the divorce, if that's the way you want to put it. She just beat him to the punch, and does he have to live celibate the rest of his life? As I said, technically, according to Matthew 19 and 9, I don't see where he has any right to remarry. But my question is, does that violate the spirit of the law? Jesus, in the Sabbath controversy, he reminded those people. He said, man wasn't made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Why is this law given? Why is it made? I would have a very hard time accepting it. But either way, I have personally have a hard time with it.
So you put it in the gray area.
Yeah.
Just let them make their own choice.
I would tell them just what I've told you.
Yeah.
Technically, according to that scripture, I don't see any right, but that could be a violation of the spirit of that law.
We must move on, and if your question has been answered already, just say pass when I call your name. Irvin Barnes?
Pass.
David Stams?
Yes, brother. In Matthew 19, if except to be for fornication applies to the guilty party in the case of remarriage, then my argument is also that it would also apply to them in the case of divorce. Except to be for fornication gives the guilty party the right to remarry, then it also gives them the right to divorce. And God forbid that some guilty person can commit adultery and then put away the innocent party for fornication.
Thank you.
All right, our chart.
Assuming that the Christians have the prerogative of divorce for fornication, the Israelites had a specific judicial process for this kind of offense, that is fornication, that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Now my question is this: what is the judicial process that should be employed for this offense, fornication, today?
I'll just say this. I don't know, and I didn't study that. Some people have taken that a step further and say, how can you legally take a spouse to law and divorce them for fornication when the scripture also states, don't take a brother or sister to law, but take it before the church? Personally, I wouldn't have any problem if all they did is take it before the church and let the church be the judge of the matter. That wouldn't be. I think that would be safe. I think it'd be scriptural. The question then is, however, is would Matthew 19 and 9 be an exception to the rule you can't take a brother to law?
Okay. Thank you, Alan Bonifay.
Thank you from the bottom of my heart. That was a masterful presentation. I really appreciate it. You taught me a lot of things, and I hope it teaches us all a lot of things. I'd like to just say something here. I know folks have a lot of questions and stuff, but we have a case like this in our midst, and I think it needs to be addressed. Now, the case that we all know of in Denver is unscriptural as it stands. Is that right? As far as you know?
In light of the evidence I present, I believe.
Okay. And also, in a little bit in direction to what Roger said a while ago there, the reason they can't remarry is not because they're still married. It's because there's no authority for it. Isn't that what you said?
Right. Mario.
Pass.
In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter and verse 15, it says, but if the unbeliever departs, did you make the statement that that means divorce?
I didn't say anything about it.
Okay. Well, then
hang on. I believe it means divorce.
Okay.
We agree with that.
Okay, it says the brother or sister is not under bondage in that case. Is there any possible way for a believer at one time to now say that they are an unbeliever and free that person up?
I'm glad you asked that question and not another one. I can tell you that wasn't my topic. But, no, I can't buy that. I cannot buy somebody becoming a Christian, obeying the gospel, they're a child of God, whatever circumstances arise in their life, they're not a child of God, and because they're not a child of God, I have 1 Corinthians 7:15 gives me the right to remarry if they leave.
Alan Bailey?
Mark the 10th chapter, verse 11 and 12. I believe will answer the question about somebody who divorces their spouse for fornication and then goes back and remarries him. I think it shows them that it will be allowed. The verse said, "Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put her away, and if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she commits adultery." So I just want to stand in defense of one or more who divorce their companion for the scripture grounds of remarriage. I think they are. If they remarry their previous spouse, they would be scriptural.
I think, I really believe there are implications in both Mark and Luke where that would be.
Greg DeGaulle.
Just one thing about, we've got to be really careful. I believe that what you taught about the silence of the scriptures is true. We've got to be really careful that we know when the scriptures are truly silent. In Matthew 12 and verse 29 through verse 31, Jesus makes an argument for an implication. Even though the scriptures do not state exactly what he says, he still draws the implication from what is stated. And if his implication is valid, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, then it is an argument from implication from what is said. So we've got to make sure that the scriptures are truly silent, even in implication, for the position we take. I appreciate what you said, just because it's thoroughly confused me now. I thought I had everything figured out, and now I've got to go study some more. In 1 Corinthians 7, my question is, in verse 11, if she's unmarried, which I think you pointed out, does verse 11 say she must either remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband?
There are two things that I'd like to say in reference to that. Number one, you can call someone your husband biblically, there's scripture, that you can call someone your husband, and yet the person, you're not married to them. And the example that I want to give you, I want to be sure to give you the right passage. It's found, one example, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. Uriah is dead, and God tells David, you took his wife to be your wife. But he's dead. Yet she's still spoken of as being Uriah's wife. That's one explanation. And the other explanation, and I don't know whether it's that good of an explanation or not, but it has been said by some scholars that I read on this verse that this is spoken to people before it happened. So it's saying, don't depart, but if you do in the future, you remain unmarried or you go back to your husband. Which at the time he spoke that, see, it was.
Well, that's what I was thinking. You know, if he's using it referentially, just to note, in the passage he mentions several people, he's referring to her or to him as a husband, just so everybody knows who he's talking about. That's the only explanation I could come up with in my life. Thank you.
Melvin Blaylock.
Yes, I appreciate your presentation very much, Terry. For the most part, I think I agree with you. I do have a question I wish to revert back to that's probably a little simpler than what we've just been discussing. You were talking about the law and the heart and how that Matthew 9:9 applies to the kingdom, and I believe that's right. But I have a problem over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to address it just a little bit. In First Corinthians 6 and verse 9, he catalogs a number of sins there, people who will not inherit the kingdom of God, that being fornicators, idolaters, adulterers. Talks about adulterers and so on in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. And then in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed. Now, I thought I understood you to say that an alien sinner did not commit adultery, but maybe you can elaborate on that a little bit.
What I said is that an alien sinner does not commit adultery in violation of Matthew 19 and 9. There are other ways to commit adultery than just Matthew 19 and 9. Just like the reference I made to Pharaoh and Abimelech, that was sinful. They were under the law written on the heart. They were pagans. But that was a sin against God for them to take another man's wife. Any person that's not a Christian that is guilty of that situation commits adultery. Any person that's not a Christian that would, you know, have that unlawful sexual relationship outside of that marriage, that's adultery. So you can commit adultery, and no doubt many of these Corinthian people were guilty of adultery, but that didn't mean they were guilty of adultery because of a violation of Matthew 19 and 9.
Okay. Alton? Brief. We're really close.
All right. Terry, for the most part of your speech, especially with the law to the alien center and to the divorce on the grounds of adultery and remarriage, I would agree 100%. I appreciate that. Of course, you know that there are some grounds where I would stand very differently with you on. In a minute's time, I'll not try to go into that. I only want to emphasize one point, relating kind of what Alan has said too. In a spiritual manner, God said to Israel, I am thy husband, thou art my wife, I am married unto thee. Then Israel committed adultery, and God said, you poured out your fornication on everyone that passed by. He said to Israel, where is the writing of thy mother's divorcement whom I put away? She is not my wife. He divorced her for adultery, for fornication, and said, she's not my wife. Then he related to the fact that they said, reflect into the law of Moses, you cannot take her back. Yet he said, return thou unto me. God was married to Israel, divorced her for adultery, and took her back. And I think whenever Jesus referred from the beginning, it was not so and so. I think he related back to God and his original law. And I just feel like on the same order, that in that case, that a marriage could be reconciled, a man could remarry his wife, or vice versa, if they divorced on that ground. The other part, I just won't go into.
Well, you mentioned a couple of things the other night. One of them, and I hope you don't mind me going ahead and addressing this, but one of them, I believe you said that you didn't find a guilty party in Matthew 19 and 9. Is that
correct?
Correct. What I would say to that is this. Anytime you have an exception given, you look at the statement, then you look at the statement with the exception. And I think the proof of this is found in John chapter 3, verse 3 and 5. Except a man be born of the water of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. I can see in that place both the person that is not born of the water and the Spirit and the person that is born of the water and the Spirit because of that exception. And because of the exception given in Matthew 19 and 9 and Matthew 5:32, I believe there is a guilty party referred to. And especially in Matthew 5:32, because in that statement it says, he who puts her away except for fornication causes her to commit adultery. Well, you reverse the consequences of that. He does not cause her to commit adultery. When does he not cause her to commit adultery? When she's been put away for fornication. So I can't help but see a guilty party implied in that passage.
Can I refer to that? You told me that commitment, and I wasn't going to do that. Indeed.
Yeah, that's my fault.
All right. Matthew 19, 9. Whosoever put away his wife, there is a wife, a noun, as she is described, put away itself far, that is not far, fornication. That part, you have to agree, this party of it was part of it. There was no adultery involved. put away for some other cause, except for fornication. Then it went on to say, whosoever married her, that was put away. That her is a pronoun to that noun of the first part of the verse. And still she was put away and set apart from the kingdom. There was no guilt party there. Then he said, whosoever marry her that's put away commits adultery. Why would they commit adultery? Because she's still married or bound, at least to that her husband. Because she's put away for some other cause other than that. And I do not believe that anything but death and divorce on the grounds of adultery will break that marriage tie. The act of adultery will break the marriage tie. Divorce on the grounds of adultery. That's why that I don't see a guilty party in that passage, which is a key verse that you use to show concerning the guilty party. I am not, in relating to what Alan Bonifay referred to, I am in no way justifying any formality of that case. I think it's wrong from the beginning to the end, and I called and talked with him personally and expressed that to him very straight.
I would just like to ask you one question, that if there is no guilty party involved in Matthew 19 and 9, then I would have to say, if that's the case, then nothing is said in that context about the guilty party remarrying or the right of a guilty party to remarry. And then to justify that from a passage that she's not even referred to is to speak where the scriptures don't speak.
The only thing, Harry, I fail to see how you can be married to your wife and her not married to you. I'm what I see. If you're free from her, she's free from you.
There's just
that is the point.
Sure, we're gonna have to.
Yeah. Okay.
Sorry about that.
Can you all continue
maybe
this afterwards?
I guess almost inherent in any law, there is the opportunity for abuse. And we know that even though a divine right may be given, there will always be the temptation and the tendency at times to abuse it. I never cease to be amazed, and I'm going to be real quick here, I never cease to be amazed at what a pitiful situation people can get themselves in and then expect the preacher to unravel it in 3 minutes.
Amen.
And straighten it all out, you know. And they ask you hypothetical questions about their condition, and you give them an answer based on the best information you have, and lo and behold, in 2 weeks you find out you didn't have accurate information, which is something every preacher has experienced, and I regret that. I have to say there are many cases today that I may not know the answer to, because they've done a superb job of making a grand mess out of it. And I don't really know exactly how to figure some of them out. But there are some cases today that I do know the answer to, and anybody that can see through a ladder knows the answer to, and it's time we rose up and started condemning those cases, because their soul is in jeopardy, and I believe the purity and strength of the church is in jeopardy. And I don't know where people always tell me what I believe without asking me first. And I heard my name has been tossed around as condoning this idea that some of the things that have happened recently are right. Well, I don't believe it's right. I've condemned that situation specifically at Denver from the beginning, and I condemn it now and all like situations.
Amen.
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 All right.
I'd like to say one thing, very briefly. One of the major arguments presented to prove that the guilty party may remarry is to state that 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, where be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, and say, well, if that happens, can that marriage continue? And if that marriage can't continue, then why couldn't another marriage continue that God didn't sanction? And the answer is simply this. Number one, we have further instruction given to the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever found in 1 Corinthians 7. We don't have any such instruction given to the guilty party situation. Furthermore, no adultery is involved whatsoever in 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, and adultery is involved in the other situation. There's a big difference in a marriage where there is adultery and one where there's not adultery.
I just got to say one thing. I'll call you woman if you don't give me some liberty here. I just want to say this to all you people.
this boy that has been up there today has studied this question perhaps deeper than any man I know anything about. He just about wore Rod and I out on this thing, and I've worked with him on it. He's called some of the best authorities that you could find in this country that have written books and volumes on this thing. I can't find one thing wrong with his presentation today. I'm 100% behind it.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.